Please turn in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 2, and it's page 1021 in the blue Bible in the pew, if that's what you are using. We already read from 1 John, from 1:5 down through 2:2, but we're going to pick up the reading there at verse 3 and read down through verse 11. This is the Word of God. So pay heed, as if Jesus Christ himself were standing here reading it to you. Because he is. He's present with his Word. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let us pray. Our Father, give us ears to hear your word and hearts to receive it with understanding and faith. We do not want to walk in darkness. And we pray that you will give us all the grace we need to believe your word and to live by your word as it points us to Christ your Son and summons us to walk in the light that is Christ. We pray for this blessing in his name. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, for the last month, we've been considering, focusing on the glorious fact that Jesus, the Messiah, is the light of the world. We've looked at various aspects of that. There's been a good deal of repetition, as there will be this morning, too. Now, this morning, we want to consider the declaration we heard from John, Christ's apostle, that the darkness is passing away. And somebody might say, really? How could John say that? Doesn't the darkness seem to be gaining ground, to be threatening to snuff out the light of the knowledge of Christ around the world? There is, I think, much panic and fear among professing Christians and churches around the world. And my prayer is that as we think about these questions and what lies ahead of us in the coming year, what lies ahead of the whole Church of Christ around the world in the coming year, that God's assurance through his Apostle John will dispel gloomy pessimism from our hearts and from our thinking. So we want to consider first encouragements that are given to us by the Lord in what we have read to walk in the light. And then secondly, the assertion of John that the darkness is passing away. And then finally, the assurance from our Lord Jesus that to the very ends of the earth and to the end of this age, the light of
Christ is truly driving back the darkness. So that's the outline. It's a new bulletin. You can follow it there. If you're using the expanded outline that's on the foyer table, and very few people ever take, boy, has it got some funny typos in it. I think you'll notice them. Please don't laugh out loud. They come at inappropriate points. My daughter, Naomi, used to laugh out loud at such errors. Jesus Christ, speaking through his apostle John, encourages us to walk in the light, and he gives us wonderful inducements to do this. In verses 3 through 11 of chapter 2, he makes clear to us that walking in the light involves, at least in part, a major part, keeping God's commandments, living in obedience to God's commandments, and in particular, the commandment that children of the Father in heaven should love one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ should love one another. And we're going to move into that theme next week. This is sort of a bridge message. And we'll spend a few weeks on Christian love. And now the apostle gives some encouragement, some inducements to us to keep the commandments of God, to love one another, to walk in the light. Now, the first that I'm going to mention is the one at the very beginning of chapter 2, where he points us to Christ, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate with the Father when we sin. When he says, if anyone sins in chapter 2, verse 1, he doesn't mean, well, maybe you won't. he means when. When we do, in fact, sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the altogether righteous and sinless Messiah, Jesus, who has offered himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins that fully satisfied the offended justice of God and the commandments we have broken, that appeased the just and holy anger of God against us because of our sins. And therefore we may always come to the Lord. We may always humbly surrender ourselves and confess our sins. And what is the promise of God because of Christ? He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a great inducement, not to sinning, but to obedience. He says at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm not telling you about the promise that your sins will be forgiven if you confess them so that you'll be encouraged to sin. No. The saving work of Jesus Christ, the assurance we have of the Father's grace and forgiveness when we repent of our sins and confess them to him, that is what God uses to motivate us, to move us, to want not to sin, but to walk in the light. To be more like our Savior God, who is the light of the world. But what an inducement is given to us in verses 7 and 8. When he tells us about the new commandment, which is an old commandment, and of course he's speaking of the commandment, love one another, first given in those very words by our Lord Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 13. But the root of that is in the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's old and new. But it's a commandment that we are to walk in, that we are to seek to obey. It is true in Jesus Christ, who has loved us with a perfect love and calls us to follow and respond by loving him and loving each other. It's true in us by the grace of God. And why? Because the darkness is passing away. There's that statement. Because the darkness is passing away. We might understand. I understand people who look at what's going on in the world around and might respond to this assurance from John and say, really? Is the darkness really passing away? But it's important for us to lay hold of this assurance and really believe it and be governed by this outlook. It is not futile to walk in Christ's light in this world, because the darkness is losing and it is not able to defeat the light of Christ. Don't say, what's the use? Darkness is too great. The world is too evil. Lies are too strong. What can we do anyway? John declared 2,000 years ago that the darkness is passing away. And that statement is still true because it concerns Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who does not change. So let's consider that the darkness is passing away because the true light is now shining. And boy, there are a couple of typos there. The darkness is passing away because the true light is shining. John's statement is not based on his confidence in human effort, in human endeavor, in the church's ability to serve Jesus Christ effectively, to preach the gospel effectively. John's statement is based on the nature and the character of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. I'll give an analogy. Some night, and maybe you've done this, maybe you remember doing this at some time in the past, go into a room that is just absolutely pitch black, or as much as possible, and light a little candle. Before you light that candle, you can't see your hand in front of your face. You don't know what you might stumble into and fall on. But you light that little candle, smaller than one of these. You light that little candle. And the darkness is driven back. It may linger in the corners and behind the furniture, but you can see a lot more than your hand in front of your face. You can, the light of that little candle illumines what's in that room. Because it is the nature of physical light that it has power over darkness, and not the other way around. Darkness has no power in itself to snuff out light that is shining. And in the same way, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the eternal Son of the Father, the living Word, who from the beginning of the creation has been the light of men, shining in the darkness. That's the Gospel of John, verses chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 that we've looked at before. He has been, from the dawn of creation, the source of light that gives light to everyone coming into the world. And after the fall of Adam and Eve, we're talking about a fallen world and fallen humanity. But Jesus Christ is the Son, Hebrews 1 verse 3, who upholds all things by the word of His power. So He has been pleased, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together, have been pleased to preserve the remnants of the image of God in fallen mankind, to preserve conscience, to preserve the works of the law written on people's hearts, to preserve a moral sense, to preserve the faculty of reason. All of that corrupted by sin. And none of that making us able to make ourselves right in God's eyes. But all of that shedding a degree of light in our lives and on the world around us. And yet, that light, which John says, found its source in Christ. That light seemed a small glimmer in the darkness. of our fallen world of sin and lies and confusion and rebellion against God. And then the light came into the world in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Despite all opposition, and he was opposed, hated, and rejected. Despite all opposition, he triumphed over darkness, even on the cross, which would have seemed to be the victory of darkness, snuffing out his light. But there, he made atonement for all the sins of all the people who will ever trust in him and be saved. There, on the cross, our sin was judged, and not only our sin, but the devil was judged. The ruler of this world was judged. He triumphed over the darkness in his resurrection, defeating death. He triumphed over the darkness in his ascension. At the right hand of the Father, he is now the Lord of everything. Lord, even over death, even over the devil and demons. He triumphed over the darkness on Pentecost when he sent the Holy Spirit from heaven, together with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to give power to his apostles, to give power to his church, and to bring multitudes out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. He triumphs over the darkness every time the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to deliver a lost sinner from the realm of darkness and bring him or her to be saints in the kingdom of light. In short, the darkness could not and cannot and will not prevail against Christ. Habakkuk 2:15, the promise of the Lord through his prophet centuries before Jesus came, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that certainly we'll see its consummation when Jesus comes again, when the new heavens and new earth are filled with the light of the presence of Jesus Christ and have no need for the sun. That new heavens and new earth in which only righteousness will dwell because redeemed sinners will have been made like Jesus in purity and holiness through and through. Yes, then, in all of its fullness, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But that's taking place now, which will be the third point. What is the purpose of God? It's expressed in Revelation chapter 5, the visions of Revelation 5 and Revelation 7. The Lamb has purchased for God, there's the next big typo, the Lamb has purchased for God with his blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And chapter 7 verse 9 says, they are a multitude which no man can number. So point number 3. How do we get there? To the ends of the earth, to the end of this age, the light of Christ is driving the darkness back. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave a great commission to his apostles and through them to the church. But when he gave it to them, go, make disciples of all the nations. When he gave it to them, they were just a small handful of very ordinary men. It might have seemed hopeless. But what did Jesus say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. I am with you always even to the end of the age. Those are our Lord's words at the end of Matthew. In chapter 13, our Lord told his disciples a number of parables, in the crowd listening, a number of parables, stories about earthly things to illustrate the kingdom of God, the character of the kingdom of God. And Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, our Lord told this story about a mustard seed. He presented to them another parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now there's a picture. When our Lord spoke these words, he himself was that little tiny seed, hardly noticed by the world, already being rejected by people. A little tiny seed that was going to be, he would say later in John chapter 12, buried in the ground and die, that he might bear fruit and draw all people to himself. And in this parable, he pictures this little tiny seed germinating, growing, a little plant that gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it's the biggest thing in the garden. But of course, what he's talking about is the world. And the birds of the air nest in its branches. Imagery taken from the Old Testament, picturing peoples from the nations nesting in the tree that God has planted. The Great Commission, this parable, we're told by Jesus, the light of the world, to men of whom he also said, "You are the light of the world. Go shine." That is his word to every generation of people who are brought out of darkness into his light, called out of the world to be sent into the world as the light of Jesus. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, his army of conquest consisted of 12 men, a congregation of 120 believers in Jerusalem, and somewhere around 500 witnesses to his resurrection in Galilee. The Jewish people in the land of Palestine had rejected Jesus and wouldn't be any kinder to his apostles. Their brethren, Jewish brethren around the Mediterranean, knew little or nothing about Jesus. The rest of the world was truly sunk in the darkness of idolatry and spiritual death and immorality that our world sometimes looks like today, but you can't imagine. You can't imagine the awfulness of the darkness of the ancient world before Christ came. They were, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, without God and without hope in the world. But look, what Jesus Christ has accomplished through feeble human instruments who, seeking to obey his commission, have so often mixed truth with error, have so often conducted themselves in sinful ways, have almost always been opposed and persecuted by a world that does not want to see the light shining in their hearts, exposing their sin, calling them to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
But in that first generation, we know that the gospel moved through what today would be the countries of the Middle East, and even probably as far as India, parts of India. That it moves into North Africa and south as far as Ethiopia. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. That it moved north and west to the Greek and Roman parts of Europe. And like that little seed that grew and grew and grew, congregations came together, congregations spored off, new congregations formed, until within 200 years, there were Christian believers gathered in churches everywhere, everywhere where the gospel had been preached. The gospel continued to advance, often mixed with errors, often proclaimed by sinful human instruments. But all the greater glory to God, that light that shone, light that shone from those instruments and their preaching, drove the darkness back. Some of us have Northern European ancestry, and we know from testimony of Romans and others that our ancestors worshipped gods of trees and storms and many other such things, and made human sacrifices. Your ancestors, my ancestors, sacrificed human beings to gods they worshipped. We don't do that anymore, because the gospel drove the darkness back. The light of Christ drove the darkness back. In the Middle Ages, the light of the gospel came near to being lost in the church, buried under traditions and rituals and doctrinal error. But God gave life to that light. It burst out in glorious flame in the time of the Reformation. And once again, the light of the gospel spread and conquered people throughout Europe. And in the last 200 years, and by the way, since 1900, I read this years ago, I've seen it in more than one place, so, well, it must be true. But since 1900, more human beings have lived on earth than in all the previous centuries of human existence added up. So when we say that in the last 200 years the gospel has been carried to the ends of the earth by courageous missionaries, many of whom gave their lives, and early congregations that were slaughtered by those who opposed the gospel, and yet the church persisted, missionaries persisted, Christians persisted, and continued to carry the light, continued to be the light. And the darkness was driven back. The largest, most populous, Bible-believing Presbyterian church on earth is in South Korea. We're just a little pygmy compared to the Presbyterian church, the evangelical, Bible-believing Presbyterian church in Korea. Now, have there been threats to the dark? Has the darkness threatened? Does the darkness threaten? Yes. Peter said, watch out. Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. James 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. John, the letter we're reading, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he who is in you, meaning Christ dwelling in believers by the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The evil spirits, the devil and his minions in the world. Yes, darkness threatens. Will secularism and materialism and political saviors and political tyrants destroy the light?
No. Where's the 1,000-year Reich today? Where is the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics that Lenin and Stalin ruled and did everything they could to destroy the light of the gospel, to destroy the Church of... Where is that today? Doesn't exist anymore, but the Church of Jesus Christ exists and even thrives. Where's Mao Zedong today? And his Red Guards? They're all in graves, and their bodies are in graves, and they've learned better. They not only could not snuff out the light that is Christ, but it is estimated that there are more Christian believers, or at least more professing Christians, in communist China today than in the United States. Think about that. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. I send you out as sheep among wolves." Doesn't sound encouraging. But he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I who have all authority in heaven and earth, who rule the kings of the earth." Hard times may be ahead for Christians, for churches, for us, because judgment begins with the household of God, 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment begins with the household of God to purify and sanctify the people of God so that we might be better instruments in the Lord's hand, so that we might be lights that shine for Christ more brightly. But the darkness cannot and will not prevail against Christ. And we need to go into the coming year thinking in terms of what may Jesus Christ do if we give ourselves more fully to being His light in the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks to you that with the coming of Jesus Christ, the darkness at the very beginning began to pass away. And though in our little slice of time it may seem to us that darkness is gaining ground, we know that from your point of view, the light is victorious and the darkness is being driven away. We pray, Father, that you would give us confidence in your almighty power, that you give us confidence in the certainty of Christ's promises and plans and purposes to draw all men to himself, to draw a multitude whom no man can number from every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue to himself, to make us a kingdom of priests to you, our God. We pray that you would give us confidence as we look at threats to the church and the gospel in the world around us. But you are greater. And he who is in us is greater. We pray that we may live out of that confidence, seeing Jesus in his majesty by faith. We pray in his name. Amen.